Very glad to be here this morning and so thankful for yet another opportunity to be with you in your efforts for the Lord and to be able to worship as we are. You know, every first day of the week to Christians is a time of reflection, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of realizing the wonderful blessings that we have as God's people. And we're hopeful that as we go through our meeting this week that it will be good for us to have been here. And of course, any time that we look into the Word of God, and any time we seek to make application of that Word in our life, of course, I think we know that it is good for us, and we will develop and we will grow that which God wants us to become. This week we are going to be talking about the subject of building our life on values that last. You know, every now and then you hear someone say, "Where have all the values gone?" And we'll hear a lot about family values and just value in general. Well, I want to say this. It's not the point that we have no values. This culture, this society, every person that is a thinking person values something. I don't think the question is, where have they gone? The question is, what is it that we are valuing? That's the point. Because I think that what has happened is that we have exchanged those lasting values, those values that will benefit us into eternity, for values that are temporary. Because when you begin to look at the culture in which we live, we find that people value a lot of things. They value things, I guess would be the best way to put it. Material possessions. They value recreation and pleasure. And you can always tell what it is that we value. Because you see, whatever it is that we value, we're going to spend time and effort to acquire and do. But one of the things that God has done is given us in His Scripture, in His Word, a roadmap of how we ought to live our lives. And to keep us from making the mistake of being childish and taking something that we think is valuable when it really isn't. And we all know the little story about how you can usually offer a child a shiny coin as opposed to a $20 bill, and they'll always usually reach for the coin, not knowing the value. Not understanding that the coin is not near as valuable as that piece of paper that we could have given them, and the value of it is even more. But they don't know that because of their frame of reference, because of where they're coming from. But the same thing, I think, is true when it comes to the values that God has given us in the Scripture. Sometimes I think we don't know just how valuable they are. And so what we hope to do this week, then, is to talk about the subject of values and to understand that really values haven't gone anywhere. It's just that we have misplaced them. That is, we have things that consider to be valuable to us that are just not valuable at all. You'll notice in your outline in our bulletin that we ask the question, where have they gone? Well, nowhere, but what are they? And whenever we look at the subject of such things as politics, we find that people no longer are valuing in politics that which is right, that which would be best for the country in the long run. But generally, I think it's self-centered. The candidates run, and they say, what's best for me? You know, what do I need to tell you so that I can get what I want? See, it's a self-centered type of value system. Business, I don't know, not long ago I was listening to a radio talk show, and a man was saying, well, one thing we need to understand is that we have to separate theology from the business and political field. And he said that, not that theology is wrong, but being theologically sound, being guided by Scripture, really doesn't have much to do with politics or business. So I guess he was saying anything ought to go. Again, is that the way God would have us to be? Is it all right for me in my business to take people? Is it all right for me in my practice, as far as business is concerned, to do what's best for me, my company or my organization or my pocketbook? Some people would tell you, yeah, that's business is business, and religion is religion, and the two should never intertwine. Is that true? What's God say about that? Then entertainment. Wow. You watch things, it's getting almost to where the television is not even something that we need to spend very much time in front of. In fact, you know, I often wonder, which drives which? Does the television drive us, or is the television a reflection of what's on the inside of us to begin with? Yeah, I don't know. I think probably a little bit of both, because some of the programs, you know, give us this value system that is distorted. They give us this value system that is based on fleshly pleasure. And you say, well, is that what's wrong with our society? Or are the programs just a reflection of the way our society is thinking? Yeah, I really don't know. Probably both. Get those kinds of things on TV, when you begin to watch some of the infomercials, you again see what most people think are valuable. It's good health, money, sex. Those things seem to be the things that sell. Those seem to be the things that we're interested in. Those seem to be the things that we think the most upon. And so that's the direction that a lot of people are going. Education, the same thing. The bottom line in education anymore, it seems to be, is to remove God as far as possible from it, and then at the same time teach people how that they can promote themselves so that they can then have a good life and maybe a nice retirement, not looking past the point of time in which they shall die and not be in this world anymore anyway. And then, of course, religion. Oh, surely we in religious circles, surely we have the right values, do we? You know, one of the things that I find very interesting is that we live in a country, and we were talking about this a little bit last night, where, 90%, 95% profess to be followers of Christ. But look at what happens in our country. Look at how people are living. Look at the things that are being done. You know, Jesus said of those of his day that they were some who gave him lip service. He said, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but he said, their heart, it's far from me. And I think that perhaps that's what we're seeing. We're seeing people who will tell you, oh, I believe in God. We're seeing people and hearing people tell you, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but yet come Sunday morning, they won't be in church. Come Monday morning, they'll take care of business without any thought or reflection upon how would God have me to live in this particular situation? What choice would God have me to make? And then we have those who, as far as religion is concerned, and churches, they're more interested in fitting into the world than conforming the world to the image of Christ. And I think that Paul knew that was going to be a problem. That's why in Romans 12 he tells us, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, is that as Christians, you know, it's not about us trying to fit into the world. It's about us trying to be what God would have us to be. It's about us setting the standard. It's about us understanding what is valuable. It's about us holding to, building our life upon the value system of God. You know, everything that God has done has been for our own good. In fact, we know that the Scriptures teach us that God has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, which means that it's a sufficient guide. Now notice I said sufficient, not adequate. Adequate means that it just barely reaches the limit. It's just enough. No, it is sufficient, which means it fully furnishes, gives us in a thorough fashion everything that we have need of as it pertains to my life and how I should live it in a godly way, in a godly fashion, and in a godly manner. So what we need to be is to renew those minds by looking at the Scripture and seeing what it is that God has said. Everything that God has said, everything that God teaches us in is for our good. Now, don't get confused and think that, well, if it's for my good, that means I like it. Not necessarily. You know, when it comes down to, and this I think is a place where a lot of people stumble, don't you? They think that in order to be obedient, they have to like or understand and fully comprehend what it is that God is asking of them to do. I don't think so. You know, we obey God not because we understand why, necessarily in every case. And in some instances, God's taken the time to tell us the why. But then in some instances, when he says, I don't have to tell you the why. You know, you just do. And you do it this way. And we're sitting here, and here's where we mess up. We say, oh yeah, I know that's the way he says it, but I don't understand that. I think the way I'm going to do it is like this. See, that's not being obedient. Being obedient is to say, I do what God says. The way that God says it, because God said it. See, that's what matters. And sometimes we may have to admit to ourselves, and maybe even sometimes admit to others, I don't understand why. At least not now. Usually when it comes with God and the way He does things, He doesn't always tell us the why right now. But later, after it's done, we look back and we say, ah, now I see. I just didn't see it then. Any of us to know all the answers before we even begin to do what it is He tells us to do. What is it with us? Why are we that way? Well, it's important for us to understand that God in His Word, whether we understand it or not, has shown us what we should value. He has given us the way we ought to live. He's told us what is important. And then, see, the ball falls back into my court. And after it falls back into my court, what is it that I have to do? Then I have to make my choices. I need to make my decisions about my life in whatever realm of life that it might be. But I have to make my decisions being guided by the values that God has given me in the Scripture. So I think that's what we're going to be talking about this week, and we'll be talking about those things that ought to be very valuable to us. They won't be the things that most people think of. It's going to be things like responsibility. It's going to be things like honesty. It's going to be things like God says, really, in the long run, if you do, you not only will make heaven your home, but you're also going to be able to have a life here on this earth that's going to be filled with joy and peace as much as it possibly can be when you live in a fallen world. But this morning, we want to talk about choosing our standard. When it comes to the subject of values, that is, what it is that we think are important, the question is, what is it that I measure importance with? Okay? How do you make that measurement of what's important? Now, think about it. How do you think our society makes measurements concerning what's important? I mean, you know, if I think this is important to me, the question I need to ask myself is why do I think this is important to me? What is it that's driving us to think things like a lot of money is important? What is it that's pushing us to think that having a lot of earthly possessions is important, or pleasing the flesh is important? What is it that makes us make those kinds of choices whenever we find ourselves standing at the crossroads? Well, I think that really what we find is that since man is a sinner, and the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Now, that means me, that means you. And that means that we're not always what we're supposed to be. And because of the fact that we are sinners, because of the fact that we live in a fallen world, we don't always think right. Okay? Satan is also very alive and well. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so one of the things that Satan has done, and if you remember, Jesus told us that he was the father of the lie. You know, I mean, if you look at the first lie, he told it first to himself. And Adam in the garden. But really, he lied to himself to begin with. When did he do that? When he said he'd be God. When he said, I will ascend on high and sit down on the throne of God, and I will be as he is. No, he lied to himself. He deceived himself. But since that time, he's been trying to deceive everybody else, too. Ain't that a pretty good job? And so one of the things that he does is he puts out there all of these philosophies, all of these lies, doctors them up, makes them appear as being true, and then people listen to them because of their fallen state, because they're not listening to what God has to say, because they're not being directed by the Scripture, and then the next thing you know, they're all tangled up in his snare. It's just like being caught in a net. You can't get out of it. You know, how am I going to get out of it? And the sad thing is that sometimes they're caught and they don't know it. We don't even know it. But there are some destructive philosophies at work in our world. These philosophies are not new. But rather, they are philosophies that have been around since the fall. And I'm sure that the way that they are presented has changed over the years, fits the cultures. But basically, they are there, and they are alive, and they are well, and until Jesus comes and sets everything straight. So let's look and see what those philosophies are. One of the reasons why people don't build their life on lasting values is due to what we call individuality. Now, we value that in our society, don't we? You know, we hear a lot of people talking about, you got to be who you got to be. You know, I remember not long ago, when the Dixie Chick girl got in trouble. You remember that? And was it Barbara Walters or somebody interviewed her? And she said, she sounded like a lot of little high school people I used to teach. She said, well, I am who I am, and people just have to take me for who I am. And tears were just streaming down her face. I don't have a thing against the Dixie Chicks. I'm just telling you what I thought. But I thought, well, what she was really saying was, you know, I am who I am, and I don't care whether you like it or not. But she was crying as she said it, so apparently she did care. She was kind of lying to herself, wasn't she? Or maybe she was worried about the money she was going to lose because people wouldn't be buying the tapes based on the comments she said. But whichever the way you want to look at it, she was certainly trying to talk about her individuality. And how many times do we hear people who will say things like, you're not me, you're not in my shoes, you can't tell me what to do. Yeah, we hear that, don't we? Because we value individuality. We value being us. And we think that to have another give us advice, to have or say I need to rely on someone else to provide for me direction, is just horrible, don't we? As I said earlier, this is not something that is really new. Go over to the book of Judges chapter 21 with me for just a second. And I think this is probably one of the saddest verses that you can read, but it's probably also one of the most true. It's true back then. It's also true today. In Judges chapter 21, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay? Didn't have any direction. They weren't acknowledging the place of God. And so how many times do we find people in our society, and one of the reasons why there's not is because of their value and individuality. See, it's a selfish kind of thing. Everybody worships one thing. We either worship God or we worship self. And the worship of self goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God, for the lie of Satan, would promote what she wanted. Satan comes on the scene. He tells her, he says, look, Eve, this tree over here. And if you ever noticed, Eve, and I just realized this not long ago, and I've preached on that for years, and I was reading it, and I, all of a sudden, isn't it funny how things jump out at you? When she quoted what God had told her, she didn't quote it right. Did you ever catch that? God told her not to eat of it, and the day that she did, she'd die. When she quoted it, she said, God said, don't eat of it or touch it, lest you die. She added a little bit there, which shows she didn't really have a proper understanding of what it was that God had even said. Wonder if she was like that with everything God had been telling her. You know, paying attention to detail is important. But she did. She added a little phrase in there. Don't even touch it. And I think that probably made her think, well, what's wrong with touching it? You know, as long as I don't eat it. And so Satan comes and he tells her, he says, hey, Eve, look at it. Doesn't it look good? It's tasty. And besides all of that, it's going to make you just like God. Sounds pretty good to me. Notice, her interest then shifted. Her thought process shifted from saying, no, my place is to live a life that honors God, to, yeah, I want that. See? Selfish. I want what I want. I don't care who tries to tell me anything. Adam sold Eve out right fast, didn't he, when he got in trouble? The woman you gave me to do it, she caused me. Adam was trying to protect Cain. One of the first cases in the scripture. You know, we hear a lot about depression these days, don't we? Is in Genesis chapter 4. And what it was Cain had been told what he ought to do. He didn't do it. You know, I think that's probably the reason why many people are walking around with chronic depression. Now, I'm not talking about sadness. Events happen that cause us to be sad. But I'm talking about those, you know, when we just get plumbed down and close the curtains and hide for weeks upon end, and nothing is good and nothing is happy and nothing is the way it ought to be. Most of the time, when you look, in fact, all of the time, when you look somewhere, you've not done what you were supposed to have done. You may not know it. But there you find Cain. He was told what to offer. He didn't do it. And his countenance fell. God said, Cain, what the hell are you? And Cain says, well, you know, he didn't accept my sacrifice. God said, if you do what is right, would I not accept it? He said, then your countenance will be restored. Do what's right. Did he do it? No. Still got mad and killed his brother. Instead of doing what he should have done, he didn't do it. Why? Because he wanted to do what was right in his eyes, not in accordance to the way that God told him that it should be done. We've got to beware of this worship of self. If we're going to have a value system that will serve us well in this life and prepare us for the life to come, it has to begin with the right standard, and the right standard is not, okay, me. This may come as a surprise to us, but life's not about me. My life is not about me. It's not about what I want. My life is not about what I feel like I ought to have. My life should be about God. It's bottom line. Better be all about God. Anything less than that's the wrong focus, and anything less than that that focuses us on the wrong thing is going to cause us heartache, grief, and trouble a little bit later. Focus on God. A second thing, destructive philosophy that some people have chosen to live by, most of the time these are coupled, but is secularism, being secular. And we hear that term a lot, don't we? But what do we mean when we talk about secularism? Well, we're talking about being worldly. We're talking about being driven by the material rather than by the spiritual. Okay? The way this philosophy is played out in a lot of people's lives is do anything to climb the ladder. Okay? Because position, they say, at the top of the ladder is worth having no matter who you have to step on to get there. Don't value anything else. Or, you know, do anything to make some money. Money answers everything. Don't we? If I just had enough of it, guess what? My problems would vanish. Of us, I'll start, have been guilty of thinking, if I only had, you fill in the blank with whatever you wish to fill it in with, that you would be in fine shape. I've said it. Oh, if I only had, you know, if I could only get, my problems would end. That's a secular philosophy. Secularism is when you begin to view the things of this earth, the possessions of this earth, the things that are temporary, as being more important than the things that are eternal. That shouldn't be our standard, but for a lot of people it is, isn't it? Go over to the book of Romans with me for just a moment, and you will find that the Apostle Paul addresses this. I want you to notice how he puts this philosophy. Again, as I said, there is nothing new under the sun when it comes to what we're talking about. You know, people from the garden on have been guilty of this, and man is man, and that's why the Bible doesn't have to change. The Bible addresses our root problem. Our root problem is sin. Our root problem is selfishness. Our root problem is the worship of self. And, you know, why change? God's got the answer. You know, it's the same as it always has been. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins to talk a little bit about how people got the way they are. Okay? You know, there are certain steps to I guess we could say the progressive steps that take you down the wrong road. It's down a downward spiral. You begin to spiral downward until you finally crash and burn, and that's a horrible thing. But look at some of the things that he says happens. Let's go back up there in verse number 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says, because what might be known of them is manifest in them, for God has shown it. He's shown it to us. You know, God. Nobody will be able to pray before the great throne of judgment and say, you know, I would have believed if only I'd have had enough to make me believe. Okay? It's not going to happen. And he says, because even if you didn't have the revelation of the Scripture, you have the revelation of nature. Okay? That since there's something here now, something had to have always been. Where there is design, there had to be a designer. Where there is order, there has to be an order. Where there is a purpose, there has to be one who gave that purpose. One mind who oversaw the creation of the world. And look at what he goes on and says. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The fact is that even though we don't see him, he's invisible, but his attributes are seen. The fact that we know he exists are there. And he says, they're even understood by the things that are made. That is, you and I, even in our sinfulness, can understand that there is a God. He says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without what? Excuse. We have no reason for not believing. But he then starts talking about this. He says, because although they knew God, that is, the evidence was there, they just would not accept it. He said, they didn't glorify him. They neither were thankful. Notice the progressiveness here. When you won't acknowledge God, then you don't become thankful for what you do have. Okay? He says, and then from there, their thoughts and hearts were darkened because they became a law unto themselves, just like we read over in Genesis chapter 21. They don't know what truly is valuable. Okay? They don't know what's really important because they're trying to figure it out from their sinful standpoint. And then he goes on and he says, their hearts were darkened and they professed to be wise. That is, oh, I know it all. There's that selfishness again, isn't it? That I've got it all figured out. When I die, wisdom will perish with me. We all know what we're doing. I'm just me, remember? And you're not me, and you can't tell me what I need to do. You've not lived in my shoes, they say. I know what's best for me. Then he goes on and he says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made by corruptible man. What'd they do? He goes on and he says in verse number 25 that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's secularism. Okay? Where if we worship the creature, who are we worshiping if we're not worshiping God? Self. Right? When I get the mindset that life is all about me, the philosophy of individualism, when I get the idea that there is no God and it's about me getting ahead and possessing and having position and having great wealth and all of the things the world says it has to offer, pleasure, whatever it is that you name it, what have I done? I've begun to worship me. Right? I'm worshiping me. That's what we're doing. So you see, secularism isn't the standard by which we ought to go. Because I tell you what, this world, the things of this world, are going to melt with fervent heat, burn up, be no more. Where are we going to be then? That's the question. All of us have lost loved ones. Most of them leave things behind, don't they? Don't they? How many times have you and I boxed up, moved out things of a loved one, or even if we didn't box them up, they're still there reminding us of the one who's gone on. But the point is, they don't take their medicine with them. They leave their clothes in the closet. Their car still stays parked in the carport. Their house still stands to either be sold or lived in by the spouse or inherited by the family. The bank account may be closed, but the money's moved to another account. Fact is, they didn't take a thing. Yeah, so that really means that getting things are worth it, aren't they? That's the thing we ought to be possessed. Try to get what you can get. What good is it going to do you? Secularism is not the way to go. Thirdly, there is the philosophy of relativism. Einstein did it in the realm of science, and so we've taken it, and we now have put it into the realm of morals and values. Now, what do we mean by relativism? Well, Einstein's theory was there's nothing constant or fixed. Everything is relative to something else. You know, you take, for example, if I were to ask you right now, as you sit in the pew, are you moving? You would say, no. You're fixed. But if someone in space is looking down with a super powerful telescope to where they can see you, you are moving as the world turns. Oh, well, you've got to look at it from a particular frame of reference, right? You know, you're riding in a car. Are you moving at 50 miles an hour as you sit in the seat? Not with respect to the seat, because that would probably burn a little bit, wouldn't it? You go sliding across there at 50 miles an hour. But with respect to the ground, are you moving at 50 miles an hour? That's what the speedometer says. Yeah. So again, see, that's true in the physical world. Well, now what we've done is we've taken that and we've said, let's apply that to spiritual things. So therefore, what might be wrong in this case is not wrong in this case. There are no absolutes. And that goes back again to this worship of self, because guess who is who gets to determine whether it works in this case or not? You know, you do. If it fits your cause, say, oh yeah, but that's not the same here. You know, and if it doesn't fit the cause, you know, you can say, no, this is the way it's got to be. Because, see, we're all doing what's right on us. Relativism. And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul addressed over in the book of Ephesians. Turn there with me, if you will. And notice what he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you know, this I say therefore. And I tell you what, any time that Paul says therefore, whereunto, and all those words, pay attention. Because he's getting ready to tell us something we need to know. And he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the rest of the people who are living by individuality, who are being driven by secularism, who look at things from a relativistic standpoint, that is, that right's not always right, and wrong's not always wrong. It depends on the frame of reference. Okay? That's what people say. And he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And he goes on, he says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you, he says in verse 20, have not so learned who? Christ. Don't fall victim to this kind of thinking that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, or there are no absolute truths, and that truth is not fixed, but that truth changes based upon, determined by the circumstances. Okay? Don't fall for that. But I tell you what, these three philosophies, they're alive and well. That's what we value. We value that more than what God has said we ought to value. Okay? That's why our value systems are all messed up. It's not that values have disappeared, it's just that we valued the wrong things. And there's a big cost with that. You know, one of the things about being free is understanding that with freedom comes consequences. When you go and have the right to make a choice, there is always a consequence of the choice you make. What do you think the consequence is of people not understanding what's really important and what's really valuable? Particularly those of us who are Christians. Well, as Proverbs tells us in the 29th chapter, where there is the ignorance of God, crime runs rampant or wild. Believe it? You know, I just listened yesterday, another Amber Alert. You know, I can't remember what state, but I caught it on CNN or one of the news channels. And a 9-year-old girl, their house, the mother stole the 9-year-old. They're back to the... As a kid, we didn't have a key to the house. Okay? We didn't have a key to the house. And we'd even go on vacation. Be gone a week, maybe 2 weeks, the house wide open. I can remember, though, when my mother lost that ease of mind when break-ins started occurring in our little neighborhood, a town of 500, where I grew up. So we had to go and get locks. We had to buy keys. And now, not long ago, I was holding a meeting in that area. I stopped by the house. Mom wasn't home. I couldn't get in. Okay? Why do you think all the alarm system people are making so much money? But if individuality is right, if the worship of self is what it's all about, then whatever you got down there, I ought to be able to take it. Right? You know, I mean, why not? But you see, we value the wrong things. Destruction is another result. That's the cost. Isaiah tells us that destruction is certain for people who call evil good and good evil. When you get things backwards, look at the problems, look at the messes, look at the difficulties that are going to ensue. There will be no order, and the foundation will be destroyed. And we're watching it happen. It's not completely destroyed yet, but it certainly is crumbling. Do not be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, is there any hope? This would be a pessimistic lesson if I stopped at this point, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, the picture's pretty grim, right? We're worshiping self. We're valuing things that perish. We don't believe there's any absolute conduct or a code of conduct or behavior that fits all circumstances. Crime is running wild. Destruction of people's lives. Foundations being destroyed. And we sit here and we say, wow, don't send us home like that. Please, that's not going to be very, very happy. But there is a cure. The question is, will we choose it? And it has to be chosen an individual at a time. See, sometimes I think we say, well, what's the use of me choosing it? There'll be others who won't. Well, that's probably true. But we can't worry about that. We have to work from the standpoint of, okay, what's valuable? That's got to be my value system. And so God has given me the standard. He's shown me the cure. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 9, look at what Proverbs tells us, what Solomon wrote concerning right and wrong. Proverbs 2 and verse 9, he says this. He says, then you will understand righteousness and justice. Okay? You're going to understand being what's right. You're going to understand justice, equity. You're going to know every good path. You're going to know what you ought to walk. And of course, this fits in. Look at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. God has shown us what is right. He has shown us what we ought to value. And it's for our own good as well as for His glory. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Look at what he says here. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, means God breathed. And it is profitable, okay, for what? Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He mentions four things that Scripture's accomplished for us in our life. Doctrine is the teaching. Reproof means to find what tore up. Okay? Correction tells you how to fix it. Instruction in righteousness tells you how to generally live your life in a good way. That the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's the standard. What should I value? What I think? What the world thinks? Or should I place the greatest value on what the Scripture teaches me is important? That, my friend, is the cure. David said a long time ago in the book of Psalms that the Word was a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path, so that we would know the direction in which we ought to go. And Proverbs also tells us that those who will listen to the Lord will have their paths directed. their ways will be known, and happy and prosperous they will be. So, values. What should they be? How did we get in the shape we're in now? Well, that's what we've looked at this morning. We've set the stage for what the standard is. Okay? Now, the next thing we have that we should do is to ask ourselves, what does the standard say? The measure of what's important is not so much what I think. In fact, it's not what I think at all. It's not what I feel. But rather what it is what does the Scripture say? What has God shown us in His truth that I need to realize is important? And then I should so order my life in the situation of where I will live in accordance with what He teaches. Now tonight, if it be the Lord's will and we survive and time goes on, we're going to talk about responsibility. Being responsible people is something that's valuable. A lot of people aren't responsible anymore, are they? I don't know how many friends I have who are in business. We will talk about the people who work for them, maybe a restaurant, and they say, you know, I'm getting out of business because people, they wouldn't come in. You know, they wouldn't call and tell me that they're not coming in. You know, I mean, look at how it's beginning to impact things to where people just say, hey, we're not very responsible. And usually, if we are responsible, the only thing we're responsible for is being able to blame somebody else for what we did. We'll do that real quick. Ain't that fault? No, he made me do it. But for God's people, we have to be responsible to be pleasing. We have to belly up to the bar. We have to stand up to the plate, as the old sayings go. We have to be people who will take a stand and not move from it. Being responsible. Okay? That's what's important. So we'll talk about that tonight if it be the Lord's will. If we can help you this morning in any way, as you think about your spiritual standing before God, if you look at yourself and you say, you know, I've never done anything about my sin. I'm not a Christian. And you know that. Why not make today the day that you make the choice to do something about it? Jesus died that you might have hope. You come by faith, turning from sin, confessing His name, being buried with Him in baptism, to be raised to walk in a new life. And then, as members of the Lord's church, how faithful have we been in serving Him? Does any of these things we talked about today ring home? Have you been a little guilty, perhaps, of thinking relativistically? Have you been a little bit off-center because you've been pursuing things of this world and not the things that are important? Well, there's where you have to reflect. You've got to do that soul searching. But let the Spirit of God search it out. And whatever His Spirit shows you through the truth that you need to do, don't put it off. Don't listen to Satan anymore. But come, and we'll pray with you and for you if that's your need, while we stand and while we sing.